I look up. Can you imagine the stick buried in her mouth as she... It took about 12 years to heal our relationship after that, but this morning I want to tell you a story about two other siblings. Two other siblings that gave their father an incredibly difficult parenting challenge. I want to look at this and see maybe what we can learn from this story, but I'm going to encourage you to open up to Luke chapter 15. If you're using the Memorial Bibles in front of you, open up to page 798 and you will find it. You'll find it there. But Luke chapter 15, and we're going to move into starting at about verse 11. Before we get to this, chapter 15 of Luke, what's the theme in chapter 15 of Luke? Come on. What? Okay, restoration, good. What did I hear over here? Parables, very good. Parables about what? Okay, lost sheep. There's other lost things. The lost coin, right. And so what is Jesus trying to illustrate here with these parables of lost things being found? Seminary grads, anyone? Huh? Redemption, very good, very good. Reconciliation, good. Forgiveness, good. These are all correct answers. Yeah, these parables are a story of something that is not right that becomes right. But it's through a seeking process. Something lost becomes found. It's a lot like the kingdom of God. And Jesus is giving these parables again and again to explain what this kingdom kind of thing is like. That it's lost and then found. It's something we have to seek after. You know, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Certainly a big theme of what these parables are. And so he goes through and he tells the story of the lost sheep, which we all know. Then he goes on to tell the one maybe not as popularly known, the lost coin. And then he goes on to tell the story of the lost son. And that's the story we're picking up today in verse 11. It says here, to illustrate the point further, this point that Jesus is trying to make about the kingdom and the lost and the redemption and forgiveness and all the things that go in with that, he told this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Isn't this just classic immature youngest child behavior? Instant gratification. I think most kids are going to be fit into the category of instant gratification, not wanting to wait, but to have what they want right away. I would say this arrogant baby of the family wants his inheritance prior to his father's death. Okay, now that's weird in today's standards. It's double weird in those days' standards. Because he's leaving his father, who earned all this money, without the money to live on. When do you get an inheritance? After what? After the death, not during. Can you, as parents, can you imagine giving your life savings to your children today? Well, I mean, it'd be ridiculous. First of all, you wouldn't have the money to live on. Secondly, probably not ready to handle that kind of inheritance as well. Certainly the case in this situation as well. He's very self-centered, this young man. He's only thinking of himself. He's decided, I want to leave the family. I want to go do my own thing. Now, this is part of being a child. Okay, so I'm not saying that this is something that the son shouldn't have done, even though he shouldn't have, but it's just part of being a child. Our children, for the most part, are immature. And our jobs as parents are to help them to become mature. Okay, that's the role of a parent, is to help a child move from immaturity to maturity. It's our job, it's our duty, and it's God's call upon us as parents to set limits, to teach responsibility to our children, to help our kids become upstanding adults in the community. The goal of parenting is not to become your child's best friend. I want to repeat that because I think it's an error that so many parents make. The goal of being a parent is not to become your child's best friend. If your goal is to become your child's best friend, you are going to make terrible parenting decisions in those crisis moments or in those clutch moments when your kids need you the most to be a parent and set limits. Because if your goal is to be your child's best friend, you're not going to want to risk that by making decisions that will be beneficial for them, but decisions that they won't like. And if you've been a parent longer than, probably 3 years, if you start them at birth, you're going to figure out real quickly that they're pretty unhappy with most of your decisions concerning them. When they wake up, they don't want cereal. They want chocolate cake. Okay? That's just how they're wired. They don't want to start dinner with meat and vegetables. They want to start dinner with what part? Dessert. And if you let them have their own way, it's not going to be beneficial for them. And as parents, we have to set limits, and our kids aren't going to like that we set limits. And if your goal is to become their best friend, you're going to fail in those decisions. Doesn't mean you're not your child's friend. If that happens, wonderful. Once they move out and they have a family of their own, you can fall into that best friend category because your relationship completely changes. You're no longer training them. You're more peers with them. But your goal can't be my child's best friend, because that's not going to work. Our job as parents is to guide and direct and train them. We say and they do. This is a benefit for them. This is a benefit for society that they're going to go into. This is a benefit for their employers that are going to hire them. This is a benefit for their coworkers that will have to work with them. It's a benefit for the neighbors that will have to live next to them. That they have some limits, that they understand what it means to be an upstanding member of society. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." Our job is to direct them. And when they get older, it will come back to them. There's going to be points along the way where you think, I am talking to a brick wall and nothing I say gets into this child. The time will come. It will come back to them. But our job is to train them and not give up on them. Now, if you have ever watched an episode of the sitcom Modern Family, you know what the relationship is between Phil and Claire, the husband and wife, and their three children, which is a little odd, to say the least. And in an episode just a couple of weeks ago, Phil, who is kind of the, I don't know, he's the good cop of the relationship, and his wife, Claire, is kind of the bad cop of the relationship, they decide to switch roles, okay? Because Claire's tired of being the bad cop. Phil, I want you to be the good, you be the bad cop, I'll be the good cop. And some mayhem breaks out as they try and switch these roles. Take a look at this clip from Modern Family.
No more fighting for the rest of your lives. You are not allowed to yell at each other.
But you're allowed to yell at us?
Yes, Alex, I am, because I feed you, and I clothe you, and I pay the mortgage.
Whoa, pretty sure old dad deserves a shout-out right about now. Sorry, should have taken the temperature of the room first. What's up?
Luke and Manny barged into our room while we were changing a little.
Can I say, in Europe, this would be no big deal.
Yeah, you can see me in my underwear whenever you want. Here, I'll make it even.
Look, get your hands on. Okay, go.
Stop getting so hysterical over everything. Come on. Now, grow up a little. I need things to start changing around here, or I will change things, okay? There will be no more TV and no internet and no whatever else I can think of. May I have a word with you, Phil?
I'd rather not.
What was that?
Nothing.
Phil, you saw me out behind my back.
No, it's just that sometimes you can get a little intense, and I feel like I need to swoop in and let the kids know they're still loved.
I could kick you.
Honey, these are just the parts that we're playing. Am I wrong, or has it been working? I feel like it's been working.
I'm tired of being the bad cop. You need to discipline them sometime and let me swoop in with all the love.
Shouldn't we just stick with the stuff we're good at?
Oh, my God. This bathroom is disgusting. The girls told me they would clean it days ago. I can't yell at them about it one more time, Phil. You handle it.
I would, but I promised Luke and Manny I'd take them go-karting for their good report cards.
What was good about Luke's report card?
He didn't lose it.
Let me take them. Yes, let me take them. You stay here, hound the girls about cleaning up this mess, and I will take Luke to do something fun.
But I want to go-karting.
Yeah, I don't know what to tell you. This is happening. Hey, guys. Guess who's taking you go-karting today?
Hey. Why? Are we in trouble?
No. We're in trouble. So it's just all about having fun. And you know what? Go-karting's just the beginning.
What else are we doing?
Whatever you want.
I want to bring Dad.
That's tough. You can't. He's doing something else.
Goodbye. We will be back in a few hours.
Oh, well. Where are you guys going?
I am taking Alex to the movies, and then I'm going to the mall.
Oh, fun. That's just like fun, doesn't it, Phil?
I'm not much of a shopper, but it would depend on them. Oh, girls, how about you clean your bathroom before you go, huh? It'd really help your mom out.
Oh, no, it's not about what Mom wants. Your mom is cool, very cool with whatever. It's about what Dad wants.
Dad wants to go-karting. I would really like it if you would clean your bathroom.
But my movie!
Why do we have to do it now?
Because Claire says so. Because I say so. And because I'm your dad. And I'm older than you. And I call the shots around here, right?
Yes, you do.
This is so unfair!
Come on, guys, let's go have some fun!
No, you're hurting me.
Oh, you're fine.
Have fun, guys.
Go, go, go!
So, how does this usually start?
Yeah, how does this usually start? Let's go back to our story, verse 13. A few days later, this is after this inheritance has been taken, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. There he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Of course it did. Would we expect anything else from this youngster than what he did? This young man was not ready for the responsibility that came with the inheritance that he had received. He didn't understand the need to plan and save for a rainy day. He didn't understand that he needed to save money or set something aside for his own future. He was just thinking of the moment. He had a lump sum of money, and he was just blowing it on whatever was wild living at the time. He didn't know that he should use some of that money for his own future, to invest in his future, that someday he would have a family, and he would need to be able to provide for them the way that his father provided for him. It was a lump sum of cash that he was not ready to handle because he didn't respect what that lump sum represented. I would say that today, as a whole in America, our parents coddle our children too much. Now, I understand the reason for it. Parents want to keep their children from experiencing harm or experiencing negativity in some way. But it's not beneficial for our children when we don't allow them to experience the negative consequences of their choices. In other words, if a child is going to do something that has a negative consequence, and we come in and rescue them from that consequence so they don't feel it, how in the world would we ever expect them to make a proper choice? Because negative consequences help us make choices in the future that avoid the negative consequence. But today in America, so many homes are filled with parents who swoop in and remove the negative consequence whenever it's about to happen, and the children never learn the lessons they're supposed to, and the parent thinks they're loving their children, when really the best way to love your child is to let them experience some of those negative consequences sometimes. And now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Keep them safe, okay? Like, when they're up on the roof and they're going to jump from the roof to the ground, don't look at it and say, they just might experience a negative consequence here. No, yell at them to get off the roof, okay? But it's those things that are maybe where they can learn a little bit more from that aren't so dangerous for them physically, but still choices that they make, and for you to be able to say, you know, at least let them experience whatever that negative consequence is. If your child makes a poor decision, they need to experience that consequence. In other words, if your child gets poor grades, then they go to summer school. And I know they're going to say, I don't want to go to summer school. Well, I don't want you to go either. But what about my job? I won't be able to do my job. Yeah, that's true. But see, that's the choice you made when you decided to goof off all year and not get your grades where they need to be. So you're going to summer school. Have fun. That's the natural consequence of the choices that you made. And parents say, "Yeah, yeah, but they've got a job so they can, you know, earn money to buy a car, and then I don't have to haul them everywhere." Who said you had to haul them anywhere? Sorry, you don't have a car. You have a bicycle and a skateboard, and I'll teach you how to get a bus pass. I want you to have a car also, but that's going to require you to get a job. And the only way you're going to get a job is you're not going to summer school. The only way you're not going to summer school, you do your grades and get a good job. Ah! The parents say, "Oh, no, no, I don't want to have them experience these negative consequences." What will change? Only your life becoming more crazy. If your child is lazy around the house, let's say their job is to load the dishwasher, and they loaded everything on top of each other, right? Every bowl stacked inside every other bowl, right? They run the dishwasher. Did the dishes come out clean? No. Maybe 10% come out clean. And some parents, what they do is the parents restack the dishwasher, rerun the dishwasher, and then put all the dishes away. When really what a parent should do is say, "Hey, Johnny, come on over here. These dishes aren't clean because of the way that you stacked the dishwasher. And I taught you how to stack it right, but you didn't stack it correctly." "Oh, bummer." "Yeah, it is a bummer, because you're going to rewash them." "Okay, I'll restack them." "No, no, no. This time it's by hand." And so they wash all the dishes by hand. I guarantee that if they do this, next time they're given the job to load the dishwasher, think about how to do it, because they don't want to go through that. The negative consequence will help them make a proper decision later on, and that's what we as parents are supposed to do. Now, if it's more serious, your child breaks the law, they find themselves in juvenile hall, you get that call. "Yeah, your child's here. They have court in the morning. You can come pick them up right now, and we'll place them in your custody, or they can stay here tonight." We've already told our kids, "Enjoy your night there." And some of you as parents would say, "I can't believe you'd say that, Pastor Doug. I'm going to tune out everything you say from this point forward." But there's a small risk there, and a big negative consequence that hopefully will keep them from making whatever decision they made to get there in the first place. But if I just swoop in and go take them out to ice cream afterwards, not sure what lesson they're going to learn. In our homes, there's limited risk, but once they get out in the real world, the risk will grow exponentially. Proverbs 23:13-14 says this: "Don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death." Now, we've done messages on corporal punishment before, and we're not talking about that today, but I think every parenting situation is different, every child's different, every circumstance is different. Now, you have to decide where you're at on some of these issues, but no matter what, discipline is beneficial. And again, if your goal is to make your child your best friend, you're going to fail miserably on these decisions that are needed for your children as you move forward. Well, let's see how Phil and Claire do on the remainder of their decision to switch roles.
Driver's ready. 3, 2, 1.
Going down, Delgado. Let's go. Ow, 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 ow.
Hey.
We're finished cleaning the bathroom. We're leaving.
See, that didn't take too long. Thank you, girls. Now go and have a good time, all right?
Bye.
See? You don't need all the conflict.
Note to Claire, if you want intense family drama, rent Spy Kids. They saved their parents' lives. You think they would have done that if they got yelled at all the time?
Sweet and sour chicken! Girls! Get back! Gotta fix that step! Girls!
Did he just yell? Drive!
I'm trying!
Girls, get back here right now!
Oh, my God, you don't hear
it. I know you can't.
Oh, my God, it's the car!
Stop this car!
We're sorry, Dad. We couldn't hear you.
No more lies! You poked the bear, girls. You poked him.
Oh,
sponge yet?
Neither have half the kids in Africa. Stop yapping and get back to work.
I'm not out of my mind. You took advantage and you lost your computer privileges.
Come on, Dad. We said we're sorry. Plus, I can't get this stupid drain clogged anyway.
Stick that hanger down there.
Ew, no.
Well, it's either that or we cut off all your hair because that's what caused the problem. Thoughts? Good. Because after you finish this room, you're going to clean my bathroom, too, and you know how gross I can be.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Ew.
Gross. All right. Calm down. It's her.
Look, honey, come back. I said I was sorry.
I'm 12. I need lemon.
What happened?
Oh, I made them drive too fast and eat like Vikings, and then Luke threw up all over the car. I gotta clean that up.
No, you don't.
Girls, grab your buckets and meet me by the car.
They don't have to do that.
They do if I say so.
I'm sorry. I swear I just told you to grab your buckets.
We haven't eaten all day.
We're hungry.
Well, you won't be in a minute.
Honey, you haven't fed them all day?
They're monsters, Claire. Deceitful, manipulative monsters. And they need to be broken.
He's crazy. You know what? Mom's the crazy one. She ran over my hand.
We were having fun. Girls, go to the kitchen and get some tea.
Oh, honey, this isn't working. Listen to me. You are not a good bad cop. I'm a very bad good cop. I need things to go back to the way they were.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I feel really shaky.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like being you.
Nobody does.
Yeah, the switch of roles didn't work too well. In verse 15, the boy says he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. The young man is finally learning a lesson in our story. The dire situation in his case has caused him to grow up a little bit. He humbles himself. He goes and he gets a job that he knows that he needs. But the job is way below his pedigree, way below what would have been the kind of lifestyle that he was used to, but it was a job that he needed. It was the consequences that helped him change his attitude. The negative consequences of his choices helped him change his attitude and ultimately his behavior. No one was looking to coddle this wealthy man's son. Even the pig slop was starting to look good to eat. But nobody cared what he thought or what he felt, because no one gave him anything that he didn't earn. That was beneficial. Verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" This is a light bulb moment for this young man. This kid realizes the grass was not greener on the other side. In fact, the grass was plenty green where he was back at home. He realizes even the servants of his own father get treated better than what he was experiencing. And he realizes the error of his ways and decides to go home and plead for a servant position and give up his role as son. These are shining moments in the lives of parents for our children. When our children finally learn and understand and realize and start to live out the things that we have tried so desperately to teach them. I want you to know that as you continue on this path, the day will come. It will come when they will realize that you were right. They'll never maybe say that, but they'll realize that there is a better way of doing life than doing it selfishly. I think when this happens, our children are probably at that age where they're ready to raise our grandchildren. And we can sit back and watch their children do everything that they did to us and even more. Verse 20, "So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." I think this is one of the coolest verses because it's totally opposite of what you think should happen. When he goes home, you think his dad should kick him out, but you find out that his father not only embraces his son, but has been looking for him. and waiting for his return. And when he sees his son, he embraces him. He left the boy and he has returned a man. He's learned his lesson, and as a result, his heart has changed. Additional punishment is not needed by this father, for the lesson has already been learned. But restoration is what's needed in this family at this point. This dad gets it. Verse 21, his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And so the party began. The son communicates to his dad what he did wrong. And the father realizes, of course, the lesson has been learned. And he welcomes his son back home. The reunion. The boy left lost and returns found. Now this should be the complete end of the story. Wrap it up, button it up, good to go. But it's not, because you've got to remember the oldest son. The one who was responsible. The one who didn't ask for the inheritance. The one that wasn't arrogant. The one that did not disrespect his father. The one that continued to stay and work and probably did the work of the younger son while the younger son was out squandering his money. The responsible one. The good child. The one that stayed right next to dad the whole time, that never gave dad a problem, is the one that is left. And when he hears about what's being done for this younger son, and verse 25 says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return.'" You could almost hear it in the voice of the eldest son. "Oh, how nice. We're throwing a party for this loser. Great job, Dad. That's going to teach him a real lesson." This responsible kid that remained around sees this injustice that's taking place. Verse 28, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." This older son is mad and has every right to be. A little bit of exaggeration on his point as he starts to speculate as to what wild living meant for this younger son. But isn't that kind of what siblings do for one another? Try to tear the other one down so they look better in the eyes of their parents. That's the bad child. I'm the good one. All your attention needs to go towards me. How does his father respond? The coddling parent throws a party for the older son as well, doesn't he? Not this father. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." You see, each of these boys had a lesson to learn. The older one obviously still has lessons to learn. We have no idea whether he learned it or not. We don't know what the relationship was between these two boys later, or this elder son and his father. But the elder son still had the inheritance of everything of the father's. He was in the most prized seat as the eldest son. Each of them got reward, and each of them had lessons to learn along the way. And sometimes we think parenting is a science. Like somehow there's this formula, and if you do it, you're going to have perfect kids. But parenting is not a science. It's hard work. And it's such hard work that you will be tempted as a parent to give up along the way, or as a grandparent, or someone who is watching over children. It happens all the time. People give up on their parenting all the time. Parents give up and stop fighting for what's right and what they know is right for their children. Parents give up because they stop checking in on who their friends are. It's just too much trouble. They stop checking in. You know, when your kid went over for his first sleepover, his first play date with someone, you checked out the family, you checked out the kids, you checked out everything. Somehow when they get older and the real dangers are there, we check out and we just say, "You know, I'm just too busy to check in on all this stuff." And we give up as parents. Parents give up. They stop checking on what their kids are listening to and what they're watching on TV and in movies. They stop paying attention. Parents give up and allow their children to have computers in private locations in the home, assuming that everything's going to be just fine. Parents never check the text messages of their children and don't have the passwords to their phones or their computers or to Facebook because their kids need their privacy. Most parents, when they give up on their kids, have no clue what's going on in their children's lives. But I want you to know it's never too late to start. Never too late to undo something and to start again. Never give up on your kids. Ever, because they're not yours. Your children are not yours. They are on loan to you by God. And you have a job to do with them, to raise them and train them, and you and I will be accountable for how we have done and how seriously we have taken our role. I know your kids are going to push against you. Believe me, I know. But I know that your children are worth every ounce of energy you put towards your parenting because your children are amazing. They're created by God. They're going to do great things. And you've been given the responsibility to train them. And I say, how cool is that? Find other parents that you can lean on to get support from and encouragement from, to get ideas from. Have frank conversations with your children. Set up guidelines. Let them know what will be acceptable and what won't. Find out how to respect their privacy without throwing them into the lion's den at the same time. They're all challenges that are worth working on because your kids are worth it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our children. We thank you for the gift that they are to us. Lord, as our parents who are here today strive to raise their children in a way that honors you, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and provide opportunities for them. Lord, for our children, even though they may buck some of the system and not want to go along with some of it, Lord, I pray that as we train them up, that they will return to it, that it will make a difference in their lives and that they will have happier lives as a result. And Lord, even more importantly, that it will instill in them some values that they will instill into their children as they have them. Father God, we thank you that you truly are our Father who welcomes us back home. And you're an example of a Father who does not condemn but loves and still punishes, but still receives us back as we come before you. Father God, help us to live out your example to our own children and the people we interact with in our world. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. You're dismissed.